We've come to the conclusion that a person must come to Christ alone by faith and turn from their sin. This is the beginning of Christianity. But then second, last week, we talked about the fact that everything we learn to do, to be obedient to Christ, because after we come to know him, we're going to start to learn some things about how we can be obedient to Christ. Everything we learn must be on the basis, or must be viewed through the lens of loving God with everything that we are and loving our neighbor as ourselves. So that's what Jesus said, that on those two commands, on those two, the first and great command and the second like unto it, on those hang all the law and the prophets. And we talked about that at that time, being understood to mean all of the written word that God has given us. So tonight we want to talk about our responsibility to know what he says and to live by it. To know what he says and to live by it. So we'll begin with Christ's command, his great commission to his disciples. And he gave this commission to disciples, and that commission was to make disciples. So what they were at that time, what we are when he gives us the command, we are to seek to make others. And that's what he's doing here in Matthew chapter 28. If you go down to verses 19 and 20, this is what we're going to read, and we're going to find the basis of our study tonight, which is called Whatsoever I Have Commanded. So this is what Jesus says. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We know, and you could read in other passages and in the passage supporting this one, that we're talking about people who come to faith in him. That's who we baptize, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And you'll notice that when we baptize people here, we have them give their clear testimony of coming to faith in Christ. So he says, go teach all nations and baptize them. And then he says, what is the basis for tonight's session in the basics of Christianity? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So we're talking about people who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They've taken these first steps of discipleship and in baptism, and they're beginning to be taught. And it's the responsibility of those who are discipling us also if we're discipling others, but of those discipling us, which could be many people throughout the course of our lives, could be people you know right now are discipling you, but it's their responsibility to teach us to observe all things whatsoever he commanded. That seems like a big responsibility. Everything God commands, teach them that. It's a comprehensive requirement, isn't it? It means there's no part of God's word with which we should be unconcerned. I'm not talking about the fact that there may be some things we are slightly less familiar, or maybe even unfamiliar at times. I remember sometimes the kids will come to me and they'll say, well, what about this story, Dad? And I'll have to look back and say, I'm not sure I remember all the details of that. I mean, I know the story exists, but I don't remember all the details of it. We have 66 books in this Bible. But what I tried to say here to you is that there's not any part of God's word with which we should be unconcerned. Everything in God's word should be a concern to us. And what I mean by a concern is it should have a level of importance. It should not be just cast aside or thrown away. And there's nothing in the scriptures that is not for our edification, for our good, and for our help, and that God did not mean for something in our lives. This is not just a call to be taught, because it is a call to that when we're talking about the Great Commission. It's a call to be taught and to teach others if we know him. But it's also a call to personal study. We're going to see that very clearly as we go through these passages of scripture we talk about. Take this passage, for instance, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says this: "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So it's encouragement, this passage is an encouragement to Timothy in his ministry. And what it says is he should be showing himself approved by diligence. Well, what kind of diligence and what diligence should he be showing? And in order to do what? Well, this is what another translation says. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So that word study is a word that's translated in the King James Version, but it could just be easily said or expressed, do some diligent work in this area that will allow you to handle the word of truth properly. It's a call really to personal study, not just in the life of Timothy, but also in our lives as well. As one of those people who is subject to the Great Commission that Jesus gave, we must pass along the teaching that we receive. That's a call that came to Timothy, and that's a call that comes to us too. And so we're to study, we're to make diligent effort to be able to present and present accurately that word of truth. Also consider this. Find this a fascinating passage. I did a little extra study on this one as I thought about it. I'm from Hebrews chapter 5. I just want to read this couple of verses to you. "For everyone that useth milk unskillfully in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Everyone that uses milk unskillfully in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Now we're talking about the difference between milk and meat. We're talking about those things that are, in some cases, very easily grasped by those who are young in the faith. And when we talk about meat, we're talking about those things that take some more diligent study, perhaps more maturity in the faith, to understand, to grasp, and to be able to teach yourself. So it says, "Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age," in Hebrews 5:14. "Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So we move from a diet of milk to a diet of meat in the Word of God because our senses have been exercised by it. Does that give you kind of a picture of what's happening when we approach the Word of God? We're being exercised thereby, and it is moving us to a place where we can begin to consume a little bit more solid food as we go along until we're consuming the meat of the Scripture and of the Word of God. We're built up and we grow in the Scriptures because we use it, it says here, to determine what is good and what is evil. Again, in 2 Timothy, there's a passage that I think that helps us on this topic. 2 Timothy 3, 15 to 17. Maybe this is the most used New Testament passage about the scriptures. Usually verses 16 and 17, but I want to include verse 15 as well. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. That's Timothy, who as a child learned and has known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So Timothy here, it says, has had the benefit of learning the scripture from a young age. Not all of us have had the benefit of learning the scripture from a young age. I praise God that I have, but Timothy had that advantage. And they have shown him, the scriptures have, the way of salvation. And they have done this, they've shown him this way of salvation because they have come directly from God. Did you notice what that said? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Another way to say that is the scriptures were God-breathed. They come directly from God. And so they're useful in every believer's life. They've been useful in Timothy's life. They're useful in every believer's life to reprove and correct and instruct in righteousness. I mean, there's usefulness to the scriptures. There's certainly inspiration that can be taken. I mean, inspiration to do things and to say things and to think things. But then there's also instruction, just information and knowledge that we need to have in the scriptures. And it says the reason that these scriptures were so important to him from the beginning and why they are and they must be so important to us is because they can grow us to maturity in all that which God intends for us. And therefore, we can be capable of achieving the good that God will and God does empower us to achieve. You know, even Jesus mentioned our learning and growing in his word when he prayed for all his disciples. Now, in our introductory lesson on the basics of Christianity, we studied through this chapter, but I just want to read three verses from this chapter about what Jesus says about the scripture and what the scriptures will mean to us. In John 17, the Gospel of John 17, verses 15 to 17. When he's talking about his disciples and subsequently the disciples that will come after them, that's us, he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, because he's confirming here that we will face different kinds of persecution in life. And he says, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then he says this interesting thing about the scriptures. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So our sanctification, what you can say about sanctification is that it is a being set apart for God's use. And it's a continuing process of being set apart for God's use. Cannot happen apart from the truth of God's word. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. And then he said, thy word is truth. It's the key to our growth into the kind of people that can face all manner of difficulty and hardship in God's service. Have you ever wondered, somebody that I know posted this on social media this week, that they often wonder, as we may often wonder, if we are the kind of Christians that can face these difficult and hard persecutions that Jesus says will come. I mean, have you ever thought about that? When Christianity is life or death, how will I stand up? Will I stand up? Will I show cowardice or will I show bravery? Will I have boldness or will I be timid? Will I try to hide or will I be out in the open? I mean, certainly that's something we should think about because it's something that very well may be in our future. Well, what this passage says is you can be continually set apart. John 17 is talking about this hardship that they're going to face as disciples. These very people that he's praying for nearby. He says they're going to face these difficulties and these hardships and these persecutions. And he said, what's going to need to happen in their lives is you're going to need to continually set them apart, God, for your service. And the way you're going to do that is through the truth. And your word is truth. You know, it's not just us personally who are set aside and who are sanctified through the truth. But the church as a whole can expect growth. As God uses his word to mold and to shape the individuals in that church. But he often works in this whole group of people called the local church as they come together and as they encourage one another in the truth. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27, talks about how God can use his word to shape the whole church. This passage starts out like this: husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then it kind of transitions to the church. That he might sanctify and cleanse it, talking about the whole church, everyone who knows Christ as Savior, everyone who's a believer in him, by the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So the purifying work of the word is mentioned again and again throughout Scripture. And God is using it for our good, individually and as a collective. For our good and for his glory. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's not just that God is individually using his word in our personal lives, but even these times where we gather together and there's a group of us and God uses his word to target this group of people, it's important because we are told certain things by God using his servants here, his servants in whatever other church you may be a part of, using his servants here to say the things to us that need to be said to the group. God uses his word and he uses it to wash and to purify his church. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. This word purification in regard to the scriptures comes up again. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, here it is again, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So this word of God has given you your salvation. You've learned the incorruptible truth of how salvation is obtained only by Christ. And now as you have been obeying that truth that has been given to you, you've been going along in your Christian life and you've been obedient to that truth, you're able to have things like love that doesn't fade away for the brethren, love that can come from a pure heart and be fervent or be active and be diligent. It's a love that shows action. Our understanding of and our obedience to the truth, because of being empowered by the Holy Spirit, changes the way that we relate to others in the body of Christ. So if you can go back just one step, as we talked about how God can change the church as a whole and purify it through his word, you can see that this is one way that he does that. Because he changes the individuals, and as the individuals changed, interact with one another, they interact in a very different way. And as the scriptures say to us, the love that we show and the manner of love that we show is a ministry, a reflection of him in the world. And they will know that we are Christians, the scriptures say, by our love that we have for one another. And so we're changed individually through the word of God, and the group as a whole is changed by the word of God, and the interaction that we have is different. And ministry is able to take place, and a reflection of Christ can happen, not just for the individuals, but for the whole group. It's a pretty wonderful thing that happens. God's designed it that way. And this work that is happening is not something that just changes things in the here and now. This is work that God is doing in us and collectively that's eternal. It's of eternal use. Because as this passage states, and as 1 Peter goes on, this word of God is forever. Did you notice that at the end of the passage? It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then the next verse, the very next verse, it says this, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. You see, you can have an influence on someone, but your life can quickly pass away. But the word of God is what stands forever. You know, I was down at Guahan this morning, and I couldn't help but think of this in regard to this passage. You know, Pastor Don started that church. Pastor Don got that church on a strong foundation of believing the word and trusting what the word of God says, and set those people on a course. A certain course, and then Pastor Don's time came to an end. And we were all so sad to see that happen. But you know, God's word continues there. And it continues in Ipan-Talafofo. And it continues throughout that area. And there are people there, and what they're committed to is hearing from the scriptures and passing along the scriptures to other people. Because it's not people that are forever. People are forever in heaven, but they're not here forever. But it's the word of God that endures forever. And you know, I went down there this morning, and I was able to preach down there, and I took some passages from the word of God, and my mandate was to look at what the word of God says. Not to present them some character trait that I have or some personality trait that I have. That doesn't matter a whit in light of eternity. What they need and what we all need is the eternal Word of God, something that stands forever. The word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Our investment in the reading and the study and the teaching and the hearing of Scripture is an eternal investment. It's an eternal investment for us, and it's an eternal investment in others. It's a survey of the mind of God to man. Do you know what else? It is better than God's audible voice to our ears. Okay, I'm going to prove that in a minute. But have you ever thought to yourself, if only God could speak to me audibly, I could hear it, and then I would know what to do. Oh, if God could only speak to me audibly, I want to hear what he has to say. Well, the Bible says that this written word of God is better than the audible voice of God to our ears. Its commands, the Scripture's commands, written and delivered in this book as God has delivered it to us, are more sure, the Bible says, than spoken declarations and prophecies. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. It says this, I'm going to read a kind of a lengthy section here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now he says, this message, Peter says, that we're bringing to you is not something, it's not a sales pitch that we worked up in a sort of clever way to make you believe it. But the fact is, we actually were eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty and can make a confirmation that he was indeed the Messiah. And here's what he says. For he received from God, Jesus did, from God the Father, honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You might know the account of that from Mark in the Gospels. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Okay, so what has happened here? He's heard a voice, and he said it actually was from heaven, and it actually was to this Jesus we know, and we heard it. Verse 19 of 2 Peter 1. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture, now we know what he's talking about. He hasn't mentioned what he's talking about yet, but now we know what he's talking about. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay, so Peter himself, he is an eyewitness. He is a hearing witness from the Mount of Transfiguration. And he heard these words from heaven, and he could confirm that they were from heaven. And they were words that he remembered. But he insists, that was good, but we have something better. And he calls it a more sure word of prophecy. It's the written word. And he says here that it's not to be privately interpreted, meaning you don't have some new thought about it. You shouldn't have some new thought about it. It's quite different than everybody else through the years who's read about that. Be very careful about the man who sees something very different in the scriptures than what those Christians and those Orthodox believers through the years, I use that word Orthodox, I don't know if you know what that means. That means someone who has genuinely, truthfully, and honestly believed the truth and tried to live by the truth over a course of a period of time. That's what orthodoxy is. Orthodox believers have understood something about the scriptures, and when someone comes along with a private interpretation and indeed a new interpretation, usually if you come across a new interpretation of the scripture, you're just understanding an old twisting of the scripture, because they're always just the old twisting of the scripture from that old serpent, the devil. But he says it's not of private interpretation, meaning each of us do not have just our own personal reading of it. Now, God may use it personally to you in a way that he doesn't use it to me. I'm not saying that's not the case, and neither is Peter here. Because he says it was not written as just sort of an act of human will. It wasn't just something that man said. And if man says something, it's often up for interpretation. But he says, men that God chose were moved by him. I mean, they were moved to do what they did. And they wrote, by the way, the very words that he chose for them to write. And those words are to be examined by us, prayerfully, carefully examined by us. And they're to be rightly defined and studied. And they're to be studied not just by us, but by future generations, however long God gives his people to be on earth. They're to be studied by those future generations too, and anyone that we lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're to be examined, and they're to be rightly defined, and they're to be honestly studied for the purpose of knowing God's mind. Because remember, God gave these words to the men that he chose, and he gave these exact words to the men that he chose. And also for the purpose of being equipped to live according to his will. So we can know God's mind, and we can know how to live according to his will. For the believer in Christ, the words of Scripture can be called this: words to live by. Jesus declared this when he was tempted in the wilderness. Do you remember when he was tempted and the devil came to him and he said many things about the Scriptures? But he said this in Matthew 4:4. He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Do you want some food? He says, oh no, man does not just live by bread alone. Man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. These are words to live by. And you know, when he was in a difficult situation, when he was in a hard situation, when he was being tempted, when he was without food, he said, no, not food that I need. It's the word of God that I need. So how do we do this? I mean, how do we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? How do we learn every word that's in Scripture that Jesus commanded. I mean, that in and of itself is a daunting thing. If you look at how thick this book is and you look at how small the print is, and you start to, if you've ever started to go through a passage and thought to yourself, oh, this is complex. I'm not quite sure what this means. And by the way, it would only be right that you would have to use your brain power in reading and understanding what God said. Because he's equipped you, he's given you the tools to be able to understand what he said. But how do we do this? Well, I'm just going to give you a couple of things here. The first thing I would encourage you to do is to do what those in Berea did. I'll read that for you. That is rehearsed in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12. It says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea." So we have these, Paul and Silas, ministering for the Lord in this early New Testament church era, and they go unto Berea, who coming thither, when they went there, went into the synagogue of the Jews. And what their custom was, you'll probably already know, is they began to teach the word of God. And it says these, those that were at Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, I got to tell you, if Paul and Silas showed up, now knowing who they are now, they didn't know everything about Paul and Silas at this time, but knowing who they were and knowing who they are now, if Paul and Silas showed up at church, I would be paying pretty close attention, and I might just be tempted to take their word for it. You think you might take Paul's word for something that was in the scripture? It says, no, they did not do that. Because, I don't know, I guess I can break this news to you. Paul and Silas were not perfect, and they no doubt got some things wrong sometimes, or they didn't understand everything they needed to understand, even Paul and even these early missionaries and these apostles. But they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And they looked and they said, now, what Paul said here, was that correct? And they had the Old Testament scriptures and they didn't have them ready at hand like we may have them ready at hand. And it probably took more diligence for them and more planning for them to be able to search and to understand what the scriptures said than we have. We have it pretty easy. We can type something into a Bible app and we can find out where it is said and we can find out some commentary about it. It's ready at hand, but they had to do some work. And they searched the scriptures, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, thankfully, what some of the things that Paul and Silas were saying, certainly not everything, but what those things they were saying were true, and they believed. Also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So the teaching of the word of God was effective in bringing people to Christ, but those who were listening to it and those who were looking at it said, we need to know whether these things are right and whether they're true and whether they're accurate. You want to start someplace, if you hear teaching, search the scriptures every day to find out whether those things are so. There's no teacher who's worth anything who would discourage you from looking up what he has to say. So if we have the privilege of being taught, which we all do, obviously, being here tonight, test that which is spoken. Test it. Have a readiness of mind to hear the word of God. You know, I think this is where we fail sometimes, to have a readiness of mind to hear the word. We think nothing of coming to church too tired, too worn out, not even paying attention, or come to anywhere else where we may hear the word of God, Bible studies or small groups or whatever it may be. We should have a readiness of mind to hear what God has to say, not what some preacher has to say. That's all going to pass away. But what God has to say. And we should conduct a search. Now, how do we do this? I'm just going to give you a few hints and a few tips as we sort of go forward here. I would say you have to do it in a biblical, contextual, and historical way. I mean, you really need to know what this passage of scripture you're looking at says. You're going to have to do some work. You're going to have to be diligent. It's not going to be easy. God's not just going to hand it to you on a platter. There's nowhere in the scripture that gives us the idea that that is the case. It talks about meditating on. That word for meditate is usually that word for working something over a second time and a third time and however many times you need to in order to get the meaning. But when I say a biblical, contextual, and historical method for looking at these scriptures, I'm talking about comparing scripture to scripture. Don't forget about other scriptures when you're looking at this one scripture here that you have. Pay diligent heed to the context of the passage. This morning down at Guahan, I remember I did a whole introduction about the context, which we never read. We never read the context, but I wanted to make sure and say, hey, if you're wondering what the context of this is, here is the context. Just so you know, you should go back and read it for yourself to understand that the scriptures we're talking about this morning come in that context. Do that. Put it in its context that's directly in that passage you're looking at. Do your best. Use all the resources that are available to you, that are good resources, that are orthodox resources, to understand the historical context as well. So I'm not talking about just the text that's around that scripture you're studying, but I'm talking about what was happening at that time. Try to understand who the people were and what the society was and where they were living. You're not always going to be able to come to conclusions about all that. But do your best to do it because it'll help you. It'll help you. And then I want to tell you something very clearly, because it's how we get off base so many times. Deal honestly with every passage. Deal honestly with the passage. There are passages that tell us what we don't want to hear. Deal honestly with them. Have integrity about how you read the scriptures and how you understand them. Don't hesitate to get help. People can help you. They're not going to necessarily tell you everything you need to know and just hand it to you without any work on your part, but don't hesitate to get some help. Ask God without exception. This is without exception when you study. Ask God to teach you by His Holy Spirit. So don't neglect your method of study. Your method of study is very important. Your attitude when you study and how you deal and how you should deal honestly with every passage is important. But ask God to help you. Ask God through His Holy Spirit to give you an understanding of what you're reading, and that'll help you as well. I'll just tell you a couple of other things here. I'm a couple of minutes over time, but I use, you know, some resources that really help me. I use something called the Blue Letter Bible. I don't know if anybody uses it, but I use it on my phone and I use it on my computer. I use it online, and it has many, many resources that if you want to know the meaning of a word, if you want to look at a Bible dictionary, if you want to look at a concordance, I didn't explain what a concordance was, but it gives you reference to all the other places in the scripture where that same word is used. You know, it gives you other versions of scripture. I often use several different versions of the scripture just to help me to understand what that section is talking about. And if you have a good study Bible, many times there are resources in that study Bible that will give you help, especially with a lot of the historical things that you won't necessarily know. And so we're to know and we're to follow whatsoever God has commanded. And that's not an easy thing. I'm not giving you an easy command, and Jesus wasn't giving an easy command to those he told to go out and teach in this way. Something we'll have to work at, but let me tell you what, if you do, it is an eternal investment. It's an eternal investment. It'll pay dividends for you and whoever you're able to teach and to lead and to help. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. We are so thankful for your word. We're so thankful that we have your word in our language. I don't know if every student here, every HBBC student has your word in their language. It'd be interesting to find out. But at least if they could speak English, they can read your word. And I'm thankful to be able to read your word in my language. There are so many that are without it. Help us not to take for granted that privilege. Help us to be diligent in our study, daily in our study. Help us to be this way. Help us to deal honestly with the scripture. Help us to understand, especially, how important it is, what an eternal investment it is to learn and to understand and to obey your word. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.